6, and they're going to get back into this, or continuing on in this series in 1 Corinthians. And the Word of God's going to ask us to do some hard things here that are contrary to our culture. Can you believe it? And this one is a big thing in our culture, especially. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to title this Things More Important, as we're just going through 1 Corinthians here. Things that are more important. Let's start at verse 1 there. It says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." Let's go ahead and pray and we'll talk about this. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for the honor of being in your presence. And thank you for the word of God. Thank you for this Corinthian book that we can look at that had some of the same problems as our society has. And Lord, our thinking is just tainted by the culture we live in, by the repetitious pounding of Hollywood and things we hear and people around us. And yet your word still rings clear and loud and pure. I pray, Lord, we'd see what you have to say and understand it and grasp it. And I pray that your spirit would please speak to us, Lord. Give us strength and encouragement and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. In this chapter, we start off with just basically the first verse. And what it basically says is, how dare you sue each other? That's what it says. We live in a lawyer-controlled society. I could just bring the statistics on lawyers. By the way, almost, I don't know if you know this, but almost everybody in Washington, D.C. who's in politics is a lawyer. It's just an overwhelming majority. And lawyers, okay, open your phone book and look under attorney and look how many there are. We are a sue-happy society. And everyone sues everybody for everything. And if you don't think it affects everything you do, it affects the prices of everything you buy. It affects the prices, it affects labor, it affects businesses. And by the way, just start reading stupid warning labels. I mean, if you're going to blow dry your hair in the bathtub, let's get your jeans out of the pool anyway. I mean, there are so many stupid warnings there. You know, no matter what it is, you know, do not drink this. It's amazing. And they have to do that because they're going to get their socks sued off. And I've just looked at things and said, if you don't know that that's a dumb idea to do this particular thing, you know, I mean, there's just so many crazy. And I know there's always somebody who will do it. You know, do not jump off this cliff. You may die. I mean, there's so many warnings, but that's our society because people are irresponsible. And then they want to sue somebody for it. Everybody's wanting the big bucks real quick. They don't want to earn it. They just want to get given it quickly. I've talked to business owners about this, and they said it's so frustrating. It's just so difficult because, you know, some guy will come into business drunk, fall down while he's drunk, and then sue your business for, you know, having a step. And it's just that society we live in. And it's talking about Christians here suing each other. Christians in the church suing each other and going to court and doing this. Verse 1, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints." Just some points he brings out here. First point is we have judgment. First of all, it says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" That's the millennial time. There's a rapture in the end times. There's a tribulation at the end times. And then at the end of that period, at the end of the tribulation, there's what Jesus comes back to earth and he comes with his saints. And for 1,000 years, we rule and reign on earth with Jesus Christ. We are the kings and judges and everything else. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we rule with him and we make all the judgments and discernments and everything else. And so he says, you're going to have judgment over the entire world. Can't you go and figure out a matter between the two of you in the church and not go sue each other? You're supposed to have more judgment. Next verse says we're going to judge angels. It says, It says, know ye not that ye shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judge of you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge the angels? I think that's referring to probably, you know, the Bible, the demons are fallen angels, and it refers to them as angels of darkness and things, and probably referring to the fallen angels, and we're going to judge the angels. And we see that. Next, we're going to, we judge in eternal matters. Verse 3, know ye not that ye shall judge the angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then make judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. It says you're judging things of eternity, of unseen beings and things like that. Can't you have judgment in simple things of who owes who this money and whose is this and what is this person offend this person? Can't you just make simple judgment like that? You're judging your way to heaven. You're trying to think, how do I get there? You're judging what God wants you to do. You're going through persecution knowing that I'm making the judgment that eternal rewards are worth it. You're making these massive spiritual judgments. Can't you figure out judgment between each other? Can't you figure out, you know what, this is not fair and this isn't right, and make a judgment? Because you have to have some discernment if you're a Christian. So why can't you have any kind of judgment that's going to figure this out? We judge in eternal matters, can't we judge in these things? We have judgment as Christians. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You have the Word of God. You have the mind of Christ. You should be able to figure these matters out between you. Number two, couldn't even the least in church make a judgment? Verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. It's real simple. He says, can't you get you would think that in the church, the least thought of in the church would be able to say, hey, this is right and this is wrong and this is fair. I want to say this. The Bible says that the church should let... Now, he says the least esteemed in the church should be able to do it, but isn't there a wise man among you? It doesn't mean necessarily you have to take the least esteemed in the church or the least wise in the church, but couldn't the least in the church judge between you? I want to give you something real important in life to understand this, and it is very hard... if it involves you to think this way. But in most matters, a third person can see what's right and wrong, if they're unbiased. In many matters, we are so biased with our own point of view that we are right. But understand, we're biased. For example, how many of you watched or know about the Seattle Seahawks Monday night game last week and the last play of the game? Okay, how many know about that? How many of you think that was just fine that Seahawks won that game? Raise your hand. Okay, and how many of you are Seahawks fans who just raise your hand? Okay, we're biased. Hey, we got ripped off in Super Bowl 40, and so we'll take anything. And so we're biased. But you know, honestly, that was an interception. But you know what? I don't care because I'm biased and I know I'm biased. It's our nature. And one of the things that, because we're biased and becoming this thing, and this person rode my bike and they crashed my bike and they should be back for my bike. And I bought that bike for $150 and they should pay me $150 for my bike. I am not paying $150. You loaned it to me and things happen. And besides, that bike's only worth $50. This person says the bike's only worth $50 and I shouldn't pay you anyway, things like that happen, is biased and going to think it's only worth $50, and they see that so clearly. This guy over here said, I bought it for $150, I loaned it to you, should be like $150. Okay, you're both going to be biased, and if someone comes between and says, you know what, I understand your point of view, and because in most cases, both people have a point somewhat. And a third person can come up and judge and say, and by the way, that's what the judge is supposed to do, in these court matters, is just say, you know what, let's compromise on this. You're both right. Okay, fine. And make some judgment. And sometimes somebody's dead wrong, and sometimes somebody's right. I always love when somebody brings me in to counsel them so I can tell the other person to straighten themselves up. And you know, they might find out that they're 25% wrong, the other one's 75% wrong. Okay, but you need to fix it. No, it's all their fault. Very rarely is it 100% somebody's fault. Do you know most accidents are not 100% a person's fault, even though one person is at fault? If the other person was driving carefully enough, they could have avoided the accident in most cases. It might not be their fault. But if they're driving carefully enough, they still could have done something. And judgment, you set a third person in there. Couldn't even at least in the church judge this. Next thing they talk about, this is a terrible testimony. This is a terrible testimony, verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. It says, you, Joe, and you, Bob, in church, are going in front of an unsaved judge and saying, he's terrible, he ripped me off. No, he's terrible, he ripped me off. And you expect that unsaved judge to ever get saved when he sees Christians like that. You go before unbelievers? By the way, the unbelievers don't have the discernment. First of all, it's one of the strangest things that has shocked me and surprised me about this modern megachurch, go to the world and go to the seekers and see what they want in a church, a movement that we have nowadays that's just taken over Christianity in America, that we go to the lost and say, what do you want in a church? They're blind. I'm going to blind people and saying, can you give me directions of how to walk on the edge of this cliff? And why would we go to the unsaved? The Bible says they know not at what they stumble. They might be nice people and smart people and everything else, but they don't have spiritual discernment. And then churches base everything around what the blind want them to do. Why don't we have God's judgment and see what he wants? It's his church. And let him build it. And so he says, this is a terrible testimony. John 13:35 says, and hereby shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one for another. He says, here's how you're going to know where you're Christians, by your love. And you're going in front of each other, and you're going in front of the court, and you're going in front of 12 jurors maybe, and you're just having it out and screaming and yelling about who's wrong. You're on Judge Judy. I have never watched an episode, by the way. I have a life. And Judge Wapner, that was my day. But we have that. We are ruining our testimony. What are you doing? You're not supposed to do it. Here's the hard part. He says it's better to lose out than to go to court. It's better to lose everything than to sue your brother. This is the hard part. Verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The word defrauded means ripped off. Wow. That's hard right there. So Robbie decides he's going to sue me. Today, Robbie, he comes to church and he trips on the way in and falls down and cuts his head open. And so he calls his lawyer. We cheat him in how. And his lawyer comes in and he calls me and says, we're going to sue you because for $10,000 for all my pain and suffering. Now, we have insurance. We would pay for the, don't try it, but we would, but we have insurance to pay for his cut in his head and everything. But you know what? The Bible says, let yourself get ripped off rather than go before the unsaved and fight it out. You say, that's unfair. Yep. It is. But in life, the whole story isn't written in life. There's a lot of things that happen later. And that puts it into God's hands. Look at Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus said this before Paul did. And of course, they all agree because it's all the word of God. Matthew 5. And verse 38, you have heard it said that it had been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Not only to say, give him your coat, give him your cloak with it. Just give in. Whosoever shall compel thee to go with him a mile, go with him twain too. Give to him that asketh thee, and for him that would borrow from thee, turn nothing away. Verse 44, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sending rain in the just and the unjust. If you love them that love you, what reward have ye? Even the publicans do the same. Now, what our logical mind says, that's not fair. Does God understand what he's asking to be there? But remember that the person who just told you this went there and was crucified unjustly and could have destroyed the, could have called 10,000 angels and then said, Father, forgive them. He was defrauded and ripped off and abused and took it and then prayed for them and then died for them. And he says, let yourself get ripped off rather than fight with your brother and do that. I'll just tell you about this illustration, our situation. And remember, God says to do this, so God's in charge of everything. Let me take a couple verses. Revelation chapter 3. And then I'll just show you. See, because God equals everything out. If the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, and if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Because we live sacrificially and we live the hard way. Now, the way of a transgressor is hard, but we have to do things like this. Let our enemies think they win and give in and do all, be kind and love our enemies and all those things. That's hard stuff to do. But the Bible says to do it. But in the end, God says, I make everything just. Your enemy walks away, laughs at you because they took it away from you and won and they ripped you off. They walk away thinking they win and God says, I'm keeping score here. And I'm going to equal it out. There's nothing, the Bible says, hidden that shall not be revealed. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Sometimes people think they're doing God a service by mistreating Christians and all those things that happen. God says, I will make them come bow before your feet, and I will say, I love them, and you are wrong. And they're getting great reward, and you're in big trouble. Now, if you can wait for that day, you can do this contentedly. God says, I'm keeping score, maybe on earth, maybe in eternity, but I equal everything out. There's nothing ever unjust that ever happens. You say, well, I know an injustice, but in eternity, it won't be unjust anymore because God's going to fix it. And God said, I make everything right. Mark chapter 10. And God says, I'm going to equal everything out in these things. When you do what I say, and you do the hard thing. And by the way, you can not do that. You can do the easy thing temporarily, which is fight tooth and nail and not care about the testimony of Christ. Or you can say, God told me to do this. Lord, it's in your hands now. And lose out temporarily, but in the long term, win. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Peter began to say unto him, Lord, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there hath no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and for the gospel, but he shall receive an hundredfold, now and this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mother, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life, and many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So again, Jesus straightens his stuff out. Jesus figures it all out. And he says, I'm going to reward you disproportionately, hundredfold, 100 times more than you lost. And then he says, in this life, I'm going to bless you, and the next life, certainly, I'm going to do that. Only time I've ever been involved in a Christian court case was when we grew up, my church I grew up in. We started that as a part of a denomination, the Free Will Baptist denomination, the church did. And We weren't that much in practice at Free Will Baptist Church. My pastor grew up in that denomination, and he came out and he started a church, and God used him, and the church is doing great and thriving. But the denomination decided that it didn't think we were enough part of, we weren't in line enough with the way they did things. And so they decided to try to take over the church. So when our pastor went out of town on vacation for 2 weeks, they called all the members and called a bunch of the leaders in the church and said, "Hey, you need to vote the pastor out and get rid of him because you guys are not part of the denomination like you should be, and we're going to sue you if you don't." Pastor had to cut his vacation. Somebody in the church called him and said, "Hey, they're trying to get rid of you." And the people in the church didn't do that, but the denomination was causing real problems in that situation. And so the pastor came back, and the church said, "You know what? Christ is our head. The denomination's never tried to control us. We're not going to let the denomination control us. We're going to serve Christ, and so we're leaving the denomination." The denomination said, "You know what? Then we had just bought 12 acres, a church like ours who had struggled and scratched and rented buildings, and we had just bought a 12 acres and nice property and had about $20,000 in the bank." And the church says, the denomination said, "That's our money. That's our property." Well, that was all our local church. The denomination didn't give a penny of that. It was our local church. People in our church raised the money for the building, every penny of it. The denomination said, "It's ours. You started this church as a Free Will Baptist church, and we're going to do that." Well, then they hired a very big dollar attorney to come sue us. But the attorney was very, very smart and very slimy. And what he did is we're a corporation, like a church, most churches are. We're a corporation. Corporation protects individuals from being sued. But he delivered to every individual member of the church a, I don't know what you call it, the papers to sue you. For all of us, we're being sued individually, which isn't possible. It's not legal. But they can serve whatever they want to serve. So my unsaved mom got papers from this denomination that we were suing each other within the church. I wasn't at home at the time. And they handed and scared people to death. Everybody said, "I'm leaving the church. I'm not going to be sued." Not realizing they could have been sued because we're a corporation. But they did that to everybody. And they said, "We're going to sue them." Church met together and said, "Listen, we called Christian Law Association and we did some things." And they said, "You know, in court, there's some question about whether they'd win or not. Certainly, they might not win. But you're going to have to go in front of the judge, in front of the unsaved. Do you want to do that?" And our church said, "No, we're not going to do that. It's unbiblical." So we called the denomination and said, "You get the property, you get the $20,000 in the building fund, it's yours. Bye." "Oh, you got ripped off." We did, earthly speaking. And the denomination sent a bunch of money to that property and built a building on that property and tried to send people to that church from around the nation to try to get that church going. And they have a little tiny church on a very big piece of property right now with very few people. And about 1 mile down the road is that church who said no, who is now on 20 acres, who runs 1,200 people. And you know what? And they probably got $5 million worth of buildings and property. Why? Because God's watching. And you know what? We had to stay in rented facilities for about another 3-4 years. And all that stuff. But you know what? We did what God wanted us to do. And what happened? And by the way, if the church wouldn't have gotten big, we still did the right thing. Because we're not going to go and let the world see Christians fighting like that. Let yourself get defrauded if it's your brother and do that. Next, let the church have the judgment in these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. Let the church have the judgment in these things. That's what it says here. Verse 4, "If then ye have judgments of things that pertain to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church." He said even they could do it. Now, verse 5, "I speak this to your same. It is so that there is not a wise man among you." Now, it says, couldn't anybody in the church make the discernment? Now it's saying, find a wise man in the church and let them do that. It's not to do you. It's not what you're supposed to do. Let me give you just a couple things. Matthew 18 says, if you have something against your brother, go to him directly. That's the way to do it. If he won't hear you, take somebody else from the church with you and go to them together. If they won't hear you, take it to the church. In the Bible, there is a discernment and there is some jobs for the church that is supposed to settle disputes among brothers and do church discipline and deal with things. God has given an authority. And then right after Jesus says, after you've taken, come to them directly and taken one person, two or three, one or two people with you, then take it to the church. And whatever you bind in on earth will be bound in heaven. There is an authority and a responsibility that a local church has among believers to settle things, to fix things, and to bind things. God has given it as a method. So you're in, today out in the parking lot, God forbid, one of you backs out and backs into another person's car. And one person says, oh, pastor, I don't, or they say, oh, I don't have insurance. Can we not call the police? And the other person says, no, we need to get our insurance involved. And you know what? That's some damage there and I want to get it fixed. And boy, before you start swinging, okay, why don't you stop and call me? Why don't we talk about it? Okay? There needs to be, and by the way, I have done this. When someone in the church I thought was out of line, I've gone to someone's church and said, can you go talk to somebody with me? I want a third person here to see this is right. I've done this multiple times. Why? One, it just gives you a witness. But two, if I'm wrong, somebody can say, you know, I don't think you're right. Or they can tell the other person, I don't think you're right on this. Because when you're biased, you just keep spouting your opinion. And sometimes, and here's the thing, if somebody wants me to be an arbitrator, which I'm willing to do, I've got to have arbitrating power. It doesn't do me any good if you're not going to agree to it. So when I'm an arbitrator, I will say, are you going to agree to my judgment? Are you going to agree to my judgment before we do this? Because you know why? Because somebody's just going to hate me and not do what I say anyway otherwise. Does that make sense? So I say, this is binding. And if you're going to let me be an arbitrator, I'm going to tell you what's fair here, and I'm not going to be biased here, but you got to do what I say. Agreed? Agreed? And then we do it. If they don't do it, then we're wasting our time. I will talk to them. And I'll say, okay, you're wrong. But I think you could do that. And maybe, let's say somebody comes to me and it's not my area of expertise. I might call somebody, you know what, I know somebody in the church who knows all about that. And they're a wise person about that. Let me let you talk to them. If it's two men who are in business together, I might call a business owner and just say, can you talk to these guys and settle what's right? I think that's the way to do it. It's a wise way to do it. Now, a couple things in specifically here. Is it always wrong to sue somebody? I do not believe that is true. That it's always wrong to sue somebody. Very specifically, it's talking about within the church with brother against brother. If you go to Harborview and they got to, you know, cut off your left leg and they cut off your right leg, okay, you got a case. You're not suing a Christian. And by the way, I don't think you should be malicious. And by the way, if you fall and knock your head, you don't need $45,000. And so, I mean, there's reasonable things. I got my leg crushed at work in an L&I injury. My left leg is 9% disabled, and I get a 9% of what my leg is worth settlement. Okay? I didn't have to hire a lawyer in the process. Almost did. I don't think it's wrong to hire a lawyer necessarily. Be very careful. Lawyers, a lot of them are crooked. Not all of them. There's decent lawyers. But we cheat them and how should be the name of a lot of them. Okay? There is some crooked lawyers out there. And I know some lawyers. I've used a lawyer. I've been in a lot of car wrecks. They weren't my fault. I was in a car wreck. I got rear-ended. I was stopped. I got rear-ended so hard that I slammed the person in front of me, and the person in front of me went to the hospital in an ambulance on a stretcher. That's how hard they hit me. He was 18 years old. The police ticketed him. He was his fourth ticket. And so pretty clear, pretty obviously not my fault. His insurance says, we aren't paying any of this. We're not claiming responsibility. You pay your own hospital bills. And the hospital started calling me and saying, you got to pay your bills. I said, I'm not paying for this. And I kept getting the bills back. And I went to the doctor. I said, your bills will get paid if I have to pay it myself. However, I said, this is an obvious case. He says, and the doctor told me, you're going to have to hire a lawyer. He says, when these insurance companies decide to fight you like that, you're going to lose your shirt. And he says, you're going to have to hire a lawyer or you're going to owe all this money. So I went, talked to the lawyer. I said, here's the situation. I said, I'm not malicious. I said, to be honest with you, I'm not going to sue anybody. He said, and I said, I could have, but I didn't want to. The person, the individual who is behind the teenage guy who hit me. I said, I'm not going to sue him for anything. I said, I want my bills paid and whatever compensation we get. They fought us and they fought us and they fought us for 2 years on this thing. And the bills got put on. He did legal things to keep me from getting my credit ruined with the bills. Ended up, we killed him, went to an arbitrator, and they would have been better off just doing their thing. There's nothing wrong with hiring a lawyer in a situation like that. Sometimes you need legal protection. Sometimes you need, if they cut off the wrong leg, you're disabled for life. If you can't work, that's just. If they ruined it so you can't work the rest of your life, it's just that you get compensation. I'm not against that, but not within the church. Okay? Not with Christians. If a Christian runs into you and you say, you call their insurance company, you're not suing them. You're not going, and you say, you know, I want my car fixed and da-da-da. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with justice, okay? But when you start suing another brother in front of the unsaved, you're violating Scripture. And then let yourself get ripped off. Please don't be one of these people who live your life to sue somebody and can't wait till you hit the jackpot. There are just things where you get mistreated and you can get compensation, but work for your money your whole life. There's nothing more satisfying than working. You will not be happy hitting the jackpot. The money takes up wings and flies away. Let the church have the judgment. Next, just some, and so that's the legal thing. That's what we're supposed to do with that, within those things. But any questions about that? I just covered a whole bunch of things and a lot of things is kind of contrary to our thinking. And so I want to make sure y'all understand everything I just taught. Anybody have any questions about that, what I just taught? All right. Yes, sir.
So there's a different set of rules.
Correct. Correct. It doesn't say what to do with the unsaved. I think you could ruin your testimony if you're malicious. And I have a lot less problem with going after a corporation, for example, than an individual. Because I might end up witnessing that individual. But State Farm or, you know, whoever, it's just a big organization. But yeah, with the Christians, certainly. But I do think it says if your enemy smites you on one cheek, let him hit the other also. So I do think that with your enemies, you're certainly supposed to give in to them. So, but it is different in that sense in 1 Corinthians 6, certainly. And this is specifically about suing them. So let the church, and by the way, the church might say, you know what? You owe him $10,000. I know a situation, I'll just tell you a situation about this that was really done right. I know a man who basically, he owns a large contracting business with steel, and he was working on a very big church, and a very good church. And he did his job. He was contracted out. He did his job right. The people who were doing the job after him, it was multiple layers, and they did their job wrong. And basically, they came back to him and said, you've got to undo all this and change all this. And they're all, everybody involved is a Christian. But anyway, I know the pastor, the man who had the steel framing and things, and he went and he said, this is wrong. I'm getting ripped off $30,000. I have to pay employees and pay labor and pay parts. This is wrong. And he called a pastor who was building the whole building and said, this is not right. This is not just, I'm being ripped off here because someone else made a mistake. He set one of his men, who is a very wise man, an assistant pastor, and said, go talk to these two people and find out what's right. This man went, sat down to both of them and said, by the way, it was the contractor for the church, and then this man from another church who did this one part, the steel beams and things, and he told him, he went back to the pastor and said, you know what, we're ripping this guy off. It's not right. We owe him $30,000, and they paid him. And sometimes you have to do what's right. God is a just God. What's honest? What's fair? What is what we should do? That's always fair and good and honest. So. Anyway, that's what we should do, and I think usually if you pray about it, God gives you wisdom in these things. All right, anybody else? Next thing, verse 9, just some strong warnings. Remember in chapter 5, he just started fixing the problem where there was the fornication, the man with his stepmom blatantly fornicating, and the unsaved were talking about it, how bad it was. Now in chapter 6, they're suing each other before the unsaved. He's saying, guys, you are out of line, and this is wicked. Some strong warnings, verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren, your brothers. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty strong warning there. And he says, understand, folks, he is certainly not teaching work salvation here. But what he's teaching is he's saying you're doing the actions of an unsaved person. And you better make sure that you're saved if you're really doing this, all this bad stuff. Because a sinner will not go to heaven. In verse 10, he goes back and he says, and such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So he says, in other words, you know what? People who do these things aren't those things will cause you to not go to heaven. However, you're saved and you're washed. Remember that. In other words, he's saying, some of you, if you're still doing this stuff, maybe you're not saved. In other words, your works aren't going to save you, but your works are an evidence of your salvation. They show that you're saved. And maybe you should check your salvation. That's what the Bible says, and people must quote it. The Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, you got to work your way to heaven. Working out does not mean earn. If I worked out a math problem, I'm not earning a math problem. Does that make sense? When you work something out, you figure it out and make sure of what it is. And when you work out your salvation, it doesn't mean you earn it by good works. It means you better double check. And I want to say this. I wouldn't risk for one moment being 99% sure I'm saved. With fear and trembling and realizing there's eternity in bliss and paradise and eternity in burning forever, you better make sure of this thing with fear and trembling. I am 100% sure I'm saved, not because I'm living a good life, but because I know I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. I know my sins are washed away. And he says, you guys better check that, because the way you're living. And sometimes I will have a Christian who just keeps on living immorally and keeps on doing bad things. You know what I'll do to them? I'll just sit down and I'll say, you know, you've done this, and you've done this, and you've done this and this. Can I just ask you, are you sure you're saved? Now, that doesn't always go over well. However, the Holy Spirit makes a difference inside of you. And I'm not saying you don't still have the flesh, because Romans 7, Paul, the man who wrote what we're reading right now, said, the things I would, that I do not. But you know what? There is something changing me, and something's pulling me towards God, and something is convicting me of my sin. And you know what? Something's changing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. There ought to be something different inside. The things you used to do, you can't just do them comfortably. And so some strong warnings there. And so that's what we see. All right, we'll finish up there. Your wash and your cleanse and all those things are good. And so we'll finish up there. Father, thank you for the chance to teach your word in our Bible class hour. I pray you'd be with the service to follow. I pray you'd give us a sermon. I pray you'd, Lord, I think if we just have love and aren't attached to this world, we by nature won't be trying to sue each other. And Lord, I pray we'd be people willing to lose out in order to please you and do right. Please, Lord, give us wisdom in these things and help us in these things and give us your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would be people who are eternally minded enough to even lose out on some things in this life. We pray this and for your help and for your strength to do this, because it's hard for us, Lord. We have pride. We have anger. We don't want to lose. We don't want them to win when they've been wrong. Lord, help us to be humble and strong in these areas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.